Who are we? Who are we? Where do we fit into the greater scheme of things? Where do we fit? What group do we fit into? And the question, well, should there even be messianic congregation? Should there be? A few questions for you here this morning. Just think about it. Does the synagogue meet the needs of Jewish believers? Does the Christian church meet the needs of Jewish believers? If Yeshua were to come today in the flesh, today, where would he worship? Where would he be at home? Where are believing Jews at home? Think about those things. And the book of Acts, in the term that's actually used there, is that hundreds of thousands of Jews came to faith in Yeshua prior to 70 CE. Hundreds of thousands came to faith in Yeshua. And we're studying Acts, by the way, on Saturday nights. We're in chapter 3 tonight. But the question is, why isn't this happening today? Now, the end of what I'm saying this morning has to do with the Jewish revival. But it's not happening today like it happened then. We're talking hundreds of thousands. Why isn't it happening today? Why hasn't it happened since the first century? One of the teachers that taught at this conference from the East Coast shared a story about his grandfather. His grandfather was a believer. Now, this man's about my age. So think back in terms of how far back his grandfather would have lived. His grandfather was a Jewish believer. He was a farmer. He came to faith in Yeshua. And he was told that now that he's a believer and a farmer, that he always has to have a pig on the farm. He was told that by the leaders of the church he was attending. He was made to eat pork by the church to prove that he was no longer a Jew. Whenever the leadership would come to his house for dinner, they told him he had to serve ham. They went out of their way when guest speakers would come into town to have him host them, and he was told, "You will serve them ham." This was a sign that he had given up Judaism. He literally was forced to deny Judaism, because he had come to faith in Yeshua. On his deathbed, as he was dying, he literally had his wife go into the kitchen and take some ham out of the refrigerator, and he ate ham. And he said, "If eating ham is a sign that I love Yeshua, then I'll do it because I truly love Yeshua." You know, that reminds me of one of my all-time favorite verses, the Last Seder, when Yeshua said, "If you love me, you'll eat ham." Not what he said. He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." That's what he said. What message is being given today? Why aren't Jews coming to faith like they once were? The objections of Jews becoming believers in Yeshua, believe it or not, is rarely Yeshua. He isn't the problem. So what's the problem? It's a message that goes forth to Jewish people that says when you come to faith in Yeshua as Messiah, that you must also give up your heritage. You are to stop being Jewish. You are to leave your religion and convert to a different religion. That's the message. Some groups give that message in a very subtle way, others in a very blatant and exact way, the way I just said it. And the most common theology of all the various denominations today, the one link, not all, but almost all, is replacement theology. The teaching that the church has replaced Israel. So when you think about that, God is finished with Israel. He's finished with Jews. He's not working with the church only and exclusively. Therefore, you must leave this group and go to this group, is the message that's being given in replacement theology. By the way, that is not biblical. Now, that person who is hearing these things for the first time, what's he thinking? What's he feeling? Well, he does not want to stop being Jewish, number one. He does not want a faith that is not Jewish. He does not want to give up his heritage. He does not want to give up his identity. By the way, why is that? Because God put it inside the heart of every Jew that you must be a Jew. Because all the things I have yet to do in prophecy in the future has to do with Jewish people and them being Jews. That's one of Satan's greatest attacks today. He says, if I can only get everybody to assimilate and there are no more Jews, then God can't keep his word, because the promises yet to be fulfilled are for Jews. And there has to be Jews to do that. If his identity and his heritage and his faith is no longer Jewish, if he has stopped being a Jew, now think about it, if he stopped being a Jew, then it is perceived of that he is a Gentile. You see what I'm saying? If you're no longer a Jew, that makes you a Gentile. And then they think, well, if that's what it means to believe in Yeshua as Messiah, then I'm not interested. And that has been the message that has been being given for almost 2,000 years. Explain this one to me. How does believing in a Jewish Messiah, prophesied by Jewish prophets, in Jewish scriptures, written in Jewish land, make you a Gentile? That's been the message. The Christian church today is perceived of as a non-Jewish institution. It has lost touch with its Jewish roots. It has lost touch with its Jewish roots. Jewish believers are seen as converts to another religion by both sides. You go to most churches, most, not all, but most. That's their perspective. Well, you've converted from your religion, your old one, to this one. And likewise, the same way. I talk to Jewish non-believers. That's their perception. Oh, yeah, that person converted and left our faith and joined theirs. It's perception on both sides. Is the faith of Christians Jewish in perspective? Question. History says this, basically, that you can't be Jewish and believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. That's what history says. You are proving that wrong, by the way. So why aren't Jews coming to the Lord in great numbers? Today, faith in Yeshua is not perceived of as being Jewish, because it's not Jewish. It has been made to look different than it once was. And that's the problem. Now, let's take a look at some examples of early messianic believers. We're studying the book of Acts on Saturday nights. This entire book, okay, it's one of the most Jewish books you can ever study. And we'll look at what these people did. The early messianic congregations, what were they like? Well, we begin with a big bang in Acts chapter 2. We spent 2 weeks on Acts chapter 2. I know you all know all these verses, so no need to look them all up. There's not time anyway. But at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, on Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, who was present for these wonderful events? It says, devout Jews from every nation of the world were there. What kind? Devout. What? Devout what? Jews from all over the world had come to celebrate Shavuot, a biblical holiday. That's who was there. Jewish people celebrating a Jewish holiday. The Holy Spirit fell on Jewish disciples of a Jewish Messiah. When they accepted Yeshua as Messiah, they were then what? They were immersed. It's a very Jewish thing to do. They did it all the time. They had done it that day before coming to the Temple Mount on that holiday. And then at the end of Peter's tremendous message, you have 3,000 people coming to faith in Yeshua. They were the ones who were immersed. 3,000 what came to faith? 3,000 Jews came to faith in Yeshua. In Acts 2:39, in fact, let's turn there. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Because here we get a glimpse of what is yet to come and how this all works. Acts 2:39, Peter is giving his tremendous sermon. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children. But that's not the end of the verse. I'm glad. And, he said, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's an idiomatic phrase. What that means is the Gentile. Okay, that's a term for the Gentile. He said, you know, the promise is not of what's happened. The salvation is not only just for Jews, but it's for everyone who God will call. As many as the Lord God will call. So right away we have it seen here that the message that's being proclaimed by this Jewish disciple of a Jewish Messiah, the message is for everyone. And the call is to everyone as God sees fit to call. In Acts chapter 3, verse 12, you know, that was after the healing of the lame man. That's what we're talking about this evening. Peter, as he addresses his group, he says, "Men of Israel," who's he talking to? He said, "Why do you marvel?" Well, these are Jews. Acts chapter 4, it says, "Many believed." Many what? It's many Jews were coming to faith. Acts chapter 21:20, it says, "Many tens of thousands," read what it says, I wrote it down here, "many tens of thousands of what? Of Jews." Tens of thousands, that word actually can be interpreted hundreds of thousands. But we'll say ten. "Many tens of thousands of Jews believed." Is there kind of a Jewishness about this in the book of Acts that you can see? Certainly is. The disciples believed they were doing something that was Jewish. They never perceived it was anything but that. Acts 5:42, what did they do every day? Went to the temple. Kind of a Jewish thing to do. They continued daily in the temple and what the temple services were all about. In fact, there was difficulty in the beginning of including Gentiles. Why? Because the concept was they thought this was so Jewish. Turn to Acts chapter 11. This is the section we'll look at before and after the coming to faith of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. By the way, this is 10 years after Acts chapter 2 that these events take place. 10 years have gone by. Acts 11, verses 1 through 4. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him." And we've got a problem now. Peter comes back to town and there's a conflict. They're saying, and here's what they heard, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Uh-oh, see, we have a problem. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. And then he goes into the whole story of Cornelius. Now let's jump down to verse 11. Then he says, "And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me," boy, I'm glad he was tuned in, "then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who had said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" Well, that's kind of a direct approach, isn't it? I mean, is Peter going to say no? Well, you know what? It was close. Peter had to have some help on this, as you recall what happened back in chapter 10. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us in the beginning." What are you saying? Well, you know, what happened to us happened to them. You know, as hard as it is to believe. "Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water.'" He immersed. John immersed with water. "But you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit." He remembered the words of Yeshua. "Then he said, 'If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, then who was I that I could withstand God?' When they heard these things, they became silent. And then they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" This was a new thought. It's for them too. You see, it was perceived as being so Jewish that there was a question of reaching out to the Gentiles. Kind of the opposite of the way things are today, huh? Turn back a page, Acts chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2. This is the beginning of the story of Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Here's our word again, a devout man. This means religiously observant. A devout man and one who feared God. There is an interesting term. We saw that, the term afar off. This is a little bit different. The term feared God means that, you know, you were called a God-fearer. Now, there's not time today to go into all of what that's about. We will in the weeks to come. But that's simply a non-Jewish person who believes in the God of Israel, has faith in the God of Israel, and believes in the Scriptures. That's who Cornelius was. "And all of his, with all of his household, he gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." That's Cornelius. He was a God-fearer. And look what happened. God revealed more to him. Because as you begin to trust in that faith in God, he'll reveal more. As you take in more, he'll reveal more. That's called growing in faith. In Acts chapter 13, by the way, Paul, the Apostle Paul, Rabbi Shaul, is the apostle to the Gentiles. He sure did spend a lot of time in synagogues, though. Well, as you read the book of Acts, he's always in the synagogue, time after time. Why was he doing that? Acts chapter 13, verse 14, we see that Paul went into the synagogue. In verse 16, as he begins his message, here's how he begins it. He says, "Men of Israel and God-fearers." There were two groups in the synagogue, together worshiping the God of Israel. There were Jews and there were Gentiles who were sharing a common faith. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Verse 1, "And it happened in Iconium when they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude both of Jews and of the Greeks believed." They were in the synagogue and a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed. Look at the two groups in the synagogue together, and both came to faith in Yeshua as the Messiah. Turn to Acts chapter 17. 1 through 4. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." He's always going to the synagogue, this apostle to the Gentiles. "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Shabbats reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating." Now what was it that Paul did there? "That the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Yeshua, whom I preach to you, is the Messiah.'" That was his message. And where is he giving it? In the synagogue. "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks..." What are those Greeks doing in there? So we have a great multitude of the Jews who were persuaded to believe, and the Greeks as well, and also the leading women and so on. Jews and Gentiles believed. Where? They came to faith. Where did they come to faith? In the synagogue. They're both in the synagogue at this point in time. Go to chapter, same chapter, 17, verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." There he goes again. "But these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore," and by the way, they didn't just, it wasn't an easy thing, "I believe what you say." They said, what, I'll listen to what you say, but I'm going to see if that's what the Scriptures said. Good example to follow. And when they did that, what did they find? Look what they found. "Therefore, many of them believed, because they found that it was so. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." There's those Greeks again in the synagogue. Gentiles in the synagogue, believing in the God of Israel and the Messiah of Israel. Two groups together, worshiping together. In the book of Acts, one common thread that you see, cover to cover, is that Jews continued to be Jews. They weren't changed into anything else. In fact, the first main issue and point of contention was this, that as they're seeing Gentiles come to faith, the issue was, now we're talking about the ones that were not in the synagogue now. Others began to come to faith outside of the synagogue who were not God-fearers, just regular pagans. And they hear the word and they come to faith. What do we do with these guys? What do we do with them? And the issue was, well, do they have to become Jews to be saved? And they added this big council to talk about this. That was how Jewish things were. Because the thought, they didn't know. How could that be? Of course, and the solution, the answer was no, they don't have to become Jews to be saved. But we'll talk about the rest at a different time. So that's basically walking through the book of Acts, which is the story of early Messianic congregations. What were they like? Well, they were very, very Jewish. What about Yeshua and his followers? You see, you start talking to people and they'll say, well, Yeshua became a Christian. He was the first Christian. Yeshua wore this. We have two separate scriptures in the life of Yeshua. One of them, the woman with the issue of blood. Your Bible will probably say she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. The word that's used is the word for tzitzit. Yeshua was wearing tzitzit. There's another one. as well. It says that makes reference to the tzitzit. Yeshua dressed like an observant Jew. He and his disciples observed all of the biblical holidays, and even the ones that may not be biblical, like Hanukkah. And he made it biblical because he observed it, and we follow his example, okay? He did everything a Jew would do. They immersed people. They had seders. They celebrated Shabbat. They went to the synagogue. They read in the synagogue. Yeshua is a Jew. The disciples were Jews. Their followers were Jews. In fact, Yeshua is the Messianic Jew. He is the example to follow. Neither he nor his disciples ever departed from the faith and heritage of their fathers. Never, ever. They never changed to a different religion. Early believers continued in the synagogues. They began to meet in groups and fellowship together. And then as they got organized, how did they get organized? It was patterned after the synagogue. Things were kind of the same as they used to be, with one difference. Now they believe that Yeshua is Messiah. That was the only difference. Looking back into the book of Acts, into the life of Yeshua and his disciples, one thing that was never questioned was their Jewishness. Their Jewishness was never an issue. But as time goes on, some of these things become issues. And as the Apostle Paul writes to, you know, the capital of the world, Rome, the believers in Rome, there's not time today, nor is it our purpose, but you need to study and know Romans 9, 10, and 11. This is Paul teaching Gentile believers their relationship to Jewish believers and to non-Jewish believers and how it all works. And he said to the Gentiles who were believers, he says, what you're to do is to provoke Jews to jealousy. After you come to faith. You come to faith, and then what you do is provoke them to jealousy. Now, question. What is the Christian church doing today to make Jews jealous for what they have? What's jealousy? It's when someone has something that you want. They're just like saying, oh, I want what they have. They really do want Yeshua and don't know it, but they can't see him behind all the stuff. Gentiles are to be doing what Jews are supposed to be doing, but better. That's how you make somebody jealous. If you're a Messianic believer who is not Jewish, you're to be doing all these things better, and then you'll provoke people to jealousy. God's plan was to worship as Jews and Gentiles together. And yet, when you take a look at the synagogue today, it's predominantly, there are very few, if any, Gentiles, except those that possibly married in to the family. You look at the church, and there's very few Jews, if any. They went this way. In the book of Acts, Jews and Gentiles were together in the synagogue, believing in the God of Israel, believing in Yeshua as the Messiah. They were together. You look back in retrospect, ask yourself this question. What was the faith of Yeshua? What was the faith of Peter? What was the faith of James, Yaakov? What was the faith of Paul? What was their faith? Well, why have Messianic congregations? Messianic Judaism is biblical Judaism. It is not rabbinic. It is a perspective. It's a perspective. It's a way of looking at things. It's a lifestyle that's based on Scripture. Based on the Scriptures. If we're to identify who we are, I just kind of wrote this out. This is what I think. We are a congregation of Jews and Gentiles who identify with the teaching of Yeshua the Messiah and his called followers, and who are, that means the disciples and what they wrote, and who are committed to living the lifestyle that he taught. That's who we are. This is our authority. These are the Scriptures. You know, tradition doesn't have to be wrong. But it's not the same as the scriptures. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. There's a difference. You need to know both. Now, just this last week, in fact, somewhere, I was getting a sales pitch on something, and they kind of asked, well, what do you do? You know, when somebody asked me, what do I do? And it's like not a short story. What do you do? Well, yeah, yeah. And so then she called this other guy, and she says, hey, I want you to meet Bob. He's in a brand new religion. I go, no. And the guy says, well, how old is your religion? I said, well, it's over 2,000 years old. Okay. Yeah, started a long time ago. What is the biblical design of how we're to worship? Or what we're to be? Number one, we are to be biblical. Now, how do you know if we're not? And how do you know if we are? Well, you have to know this book. That's how you know, just like the Bereans. Because then you can check it out. And at one of our director staff meetings, you can come with you and say, excuse me, but this is, are you sure? You know what? If we're wrong, we'll change. We want to be biblical. And you need to know what that means, what that is. We do what we do because it is biblical. Our worship, our teaching, our heritage, our faith needs to be perceived of as being Jewish. 2,000 years ago, the Gentiles were included in that. They didn't have a problem with it. They didn't say, well, this is too Jewish. They were there in the synagogue together because that's the way God designed it to be. Messianic congregation is a place where our expression is Jewish. It would have been easier to write down can be, but I didn't want to say that. I want to say is, not can be. Might be. Someday. Well, it is. It is. In Messianic congregations, Jews and Gentiles can come together in a biblical design. Here, the two groups believe the same way. You know, we can have the identical perspective. The two groups. I keep saying two groups, and I'll come back to that in a few minutes. They believe the same way. We have the same perspective. I asked a question earlier. Where do believing Jews feel at home? Where do they feel at home? They feel at home in a church? Well, there's no Jewishness there. Something's missing. What about the synagogue? Who's missing there? There's no Yeshua. Neither the church nor the synagogue has what we have here. Neither has it. Here, both groups can come together in a biblical design. Messianic congregations are a place to come back to what it was like a long time ago. Literally, it's a place to come home. A place to come home. You know, literally, I was taught as I went through Bible college and seminary that the ideal was what they did a long time ago. And you keep having to ask, well, why don't we do it that way today? Well, we have all this tradition and history and all this stuff. Yeah, but why can't we do it that way? Well, we can. They give you all the reasons why you can't do it. Guess what? You can do it. We're doing it. We're on our way. We're trying. Coming home, the design that God intended. Our heritage is not given up. What are they doing right now in Shabbat school with our children? They're teaching our biblical heritage to them right now. As they grow up, they learn our heritage is not denied. You don't have to give it up. You don't leave it behind. We teach it. We do it. We are biblical in perspective. We love and support Israel because that's biblical to do. And we believe that salvation is for Jews and for Gentiles, both. And both come to faith right here in our midst. Back in Romans chapter 11, I might want to turn there. I'll be referring to a couple of the verses in Romans 11. Paul teaches that believing Jews and believing Gentiles have been grafted together, grafted together. He talks about concepts, not only here, but in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians, about the body of Messiah. Here he talks about a tree, an olive tree, that where we've been grafted together. He talks about a commonwealth, where we're all together. How many trees does Paul talk about? One tree. How many bodies of Messiah does Paul talk about? He talks about one. But what he talks about, and especially in this chapter, are still there's two groups. He talks about the natural branches. Those are Jewish branches. He talks about the wild olive branches. Those are the Gentiles. There's two groups, but they've been grafted together, but he still sees them as two groups. They're grafted into the root, into the tree, into the trunk, but they're still two groups. Together, though, they're together, just like we have in the book of Acts. Then in verse 18, for the believing Gentiles, Paul says, remember, and this is what they didn't do. This is what they forgot. They didn't read this verse and take it to heart. He said, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Don't lose sight of your Jewish roots, because then you'll lose sight of everything else. That's exactly what happened historically. They lost sight of their Jewish roots. How many trees? How many bodies? There's one. How many commonwealths? There's one. What's it called? Commonwealth of Israel. Sounds kind of Jewish to me, doesn't it? Something is supposed to be Jewish about the tree, about the body, about the commonwealth. Boy, and as you step back and look around, you have to ask yourself the question, what happened? It's been bad news what's happened in the last 2,000 years. But God is fixing that today. Revival began with Jews in the book of Acts chapter 2, and it's now returning to the Jews. Okay, the circle is about to become complete. The stage is being set for all the final great events in world history, and God is going to use Jewish people to bring those about, because it's the return of a Jewish Messiah to a Jewish city and a Jewish land that is the climax of all of history. The veil is lifting. Some of you know this verse and have been taught a misunderstanding of it in Romans 11. Let's take a look at verse 25 and 26. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part, your Bible may say blindness in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. And he goes on to share that. Now, the part I want to talk about is not that all Israel will be saved. That will happen in the future. But the part about the blindness, because it's basically being taught today, well, the Jews are blind. Don't waste your time sharing with Jews. They can't understand anything spiritual. They're blind. They've been blinded. And they give you all the reasons why they're blind. What does this say? Blindness has happened to them. In part, it says, in part. You know what that means? Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you who are Jewish can only get half what we teach, okay? That's not what it means. You only get half the story. And the other half, you can't understand it. Therefore, it's not what it means. It means that some Jews are blind and some are not to spiritual things. And I don't know who they are, neither do you. You're not. Okay? You know, with that in mind, how do we distinguish who to share this with? You can't. So our calling is to share with everyone. And then we trust the Holy Spirit to do His job of speaking to the hearts of people and bringing people to faith. Our job is to live the lifestyle. Be who we're called to be. He does the rest. And when you do that, your light shines. Your light shines in the darkness. And if you're not Jewish and you're doing the right thing, you will provoke Jews to jealousy. And they'll say, "You're doing what I should be doing. You know, why are you doing that?" And you can say, "Well, why aren't you doing that?" In fact, you can say, "Why don't you come to my house and we can do it together? Come over for Shabbat dinner." That's what you can do. And all the holidays as well. My landlord, I told you this already, he comes over every time we have a holiday and asks, "What are you doing?" In other words, he knows what he's supposed to be doing. He does. He's observant. But he wants to make sure I am. And he says, "Do you do this?" Last year, on every Yom Kippur, he says, "Do you fast?" And I said, "Yes." He says, "I just don't understand this." See? We go over to his house to pay our rent, and there's all the Jewish stuff, and we can converse and talk all about these things. He marvels that I know all this. Where'd you learn all this? Right here. It's biblical. I'm a blessing to him. I give him a check, a big check, every month. But it's true. You know, we didn't plan that. We didn't say, "Lord, lead us to a Jewish landlord." We looked in the paper. The first number we called was this one. He's Jewish. It's him. It's not me. Who are we? We are the missing link between the synagogue and the church, is who we are.
We are also the cutting edge today of what God is doing in these end times. I mentioned a revival earlier. We could be on the brink of a real revival. But compared to what things have been like in the past, we are in a revival with Jewish people. More Jews have come to faith in Yeshua between 1967 and today than 33 CE in 1967. All of a sudden, their things are like breaking loose. And it's happening all over the world. At a lot of these conferences, it isn't to get together to plan a strategy and to go out and to do all this. They come in and these new people say, well, there's a new congregation in so-and-so, there's a new one there. And we're not talking about just in different states in the U.S., in countries all over the world. And then we say to them, what can we do to help you? Here's some tapes, here's some literature, but it's just happening. And they come and they say, I don't know what I'm doing, what happens next, but can you? This is what's happening. These people are coming to faith in Yeshua as the Messiah. God has birthed a Jewish revival in these end times. And how do we fit into all that? Where do you fit? Where do I fit? Well, first of all, we have to take a look at the perspective and the vision. And we need to adjust ourselves to God's vision, what He's doing, not ask God to bless our plans. You see the difference? We need to adjust our thinking and what we do to His vision and to what He's doing. If He's really doing something, we want to be a part of what He is doing. And not expect Him to adjust to what we have planned. God is calling both Jews and Gentiles to be an active part of this Jewish revival, both groups. Now, as I move toward closing, I want to just share some things from me personally that have to do with all this. Where did I come from, and what am I doing, and all that kind of stuff? Well, my beliefs, going back when I first became a believer, I was fortunate to be in a place where I was grounded in some fundamental truths that are right on. In other words, I was taught, be biblical. Be biblical. Above all, know what the Scriptures teach and you be that. I was taught, and rightly so, that you must understand the Scriptures according to the context. That's how you interpret the Bible. It's context. That's right. I was taught that we should understand the Scriptures apart from, nothing wrong with tradition, but to understand them, you must understand them apart from tradition and the theology of the time. In other words, things get popular, there's things, phases that we go through, and all through history you've had those things. You have to step out of that and say, let's get back to what the Scriptures teach, not what's popular today. And summing all that up, that simply means that I'm a teacher. Like, I'm going to teach what's right, what's true, not what's popular. In 1980, I went on a trip to Israel. And while I was there, God spoke to me. He began to reveal things to me. I began to see Jewish people from a different perspective than I had seen them before. I began to see them from a Jewish perspective. And to think in terms of what it means to see things Jewish. I'd never done that before. It just started happening. I said, look at this, and look at that, look at this, and how easy it is to figure this out now, and look at all this. That's God's perspective. I began to have an attraction to the land of Israel, to the people of Israel, and to the heritage of Israel. You know how, you know, this is not new to some of you. You had the same experience. And you kind of scramble around and you say, well, I must be Jewish. You get all the family trees and look it all up, and guess what? I don't have any evidence I'm Jewish at all. Can't find a thing. It doesn't make any difference. God has put these things in my heart and in my mind and in my very soul. In fact, then God spoke to me and gave me a vision. Not the kind that Daniel had. Okay, I wish. I would like that kind of stuff. But it was more of the lights all went on, and all of a sudden the picture and understanding came just like that. There it is. And I began to really have the desire to pray for Jewish people. In fact, what came off the page was Romans 10:1. Let me read it to you. The heart of the Apostle Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And then the concept. The picture began to be painted. The concept is this, that, you know, Jews must remain Jews to fulfill God's promises. How are they going to do that? Israel's place in prophecy, God's final and ultimate purpose for mankind is brought about through Jewish people, through Israel, through Jews. How's that going to happen? God is once again, I could see it, working through and revealing Himself through Israel, God's prophetic clock. Then these verses began to, to, blast at me. I will, Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless thee. You know, I want to be on the blessing side, because the next one isn't so good, and I will curse those who curse thee. But it wasn't like that made me make my choice. It was that that was a confirmation. Oh, I'm doing the right thing. In Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. In Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, a Jewish city. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Then I began to look at my own heritage and spiritual background. And the conclusion is, everything, everything that I hold near and dear to my heart, the scriptures, the heritage, even the Messiah himself, is Jewish. Everything. The whole vehicle, the whole revelation, the whole context is Jewish. And then God said, so, what are you going to do? He says, I want you to bless them. You bless them. Then my response was, I went running back to my church. We were pastoring a church in Reno at that time. And I began to teach these concepts to my people. And you know what? They bought right into it, because it's biblical. They said, that's right. That's right. And they began to see the same things. And then they began to pray. They began to pray that Jews could see that they could remain Jewish, 100% Jewish, and believe in Yeshua, a Jewish Messiah. Novel concept, wasn't it? You have to understand that there, at that time, there were no Messianic congregations in Reno, and I had never heard of the thing in my life. I'd never heard of a Messianic congregation. So we were praying for that. Lord, this is the concept. This is from you. This can be. Why doesn't anybody know this but me? They don't have to depart from their heritage, but how is this going to work? It was biblical Judaism as seen in the book of Acts and following is what I was seeing. Jews believing that Yeshua is the Messiah, remaining observant, practicing Jews, remaining biblical. I said, that's it, that's it. But how do I tell them? How do I tell them? So I prayed, Lord, open their eyes to this concept and open their eyes to your Messiah. Then in 1988, I came walking into this dome down the street from here, Adat HaMashiach. And as I walked in the door, God said, this is the answer to your prayer. I said, but Lord, they've been doing this a long time already. This isn't new. He says, I know it's not new. He says, by the way, this isn't your idea, okay? It's my idea. I said, that's a good idea. It's a good idea. I like it. I literally walked in that day. In fact, Dan Hume is sitting here today. He was the first person to greet me. I walked up and he made me feel at home. And I felt at home. And you sang and you danced and I came back every Saturday since. I don't want to miss this. And then God said, what you see here, this is my perspective. This is my design. And he said, and I'm calling you to be a part of what I'm doing. And that's what he said to you. That's what he said to you. Do we need Messianic congregation? Oh, you bet. We do. And we need you to be a part of this vision and the greater vision. And together, on the cutting edge of what God is doing in these end times, his purpose will be accomplished through his people. Our God and God of our fathers, I pray with all my heart that you would bless this congregation. That you'd open our eyes to your will and your plan and your purpose, and that we would follow your leading. I pray that we can read the scriptures and see them through your eyes and through your understanding, that your Holy Spirit would lead and that we would follow. I thank you, Lord, that your plan is so sweet. That you bring us together. And then you send us forth to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our God and God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, I pray that as we read the scriptures, we will see and understand clearly our heritage. And those who are not Jewish will understand how we fit as a wild branch into the tree and into the root. And remember that the root supports us. We do not support the root. And that our calling is to be a blessing to the people of Israel, to bless them, to love them, to encourage them, to pray for them, to support them. And you've called us to be together in a messianic synagogue. Lord, I pray you would bless this messianic synagogue. Grow us. Send us forth to establish new congregations. Lord, bless these people. In Yeshua's name. Amen.